Okay, thank you everyone for being here. Welcome to Youth Group. If we haven't met, again, my name is Layton. I'm the pastoral intern over the high school ministry. And if you're new to high school group, welcome. We're really, really thankful that you're with us. And so right now we're going to enter into our time of preaching, which is when we hear from God in his word. And we make it a habit of hearing from God because high school is a really, really important time in life in which we need the wisdom and leading of God to help us make the most of it. High school is so great. There are so many things going on in this season of life, so many opportunities to learn and accomplish new things, opportunities to grow up, to enjoy life. And it's a time of life when you will make decisions about what you believe and where your identity is found and what you commit your devotion and your time to that will largely influence the trajectory of your life. Now, Pastor David and I know that you all care about living lives that are worthwhile, living lives that count. You care about having meaningful lives. And whether or not you already know what you think that means, there are lots and lots of voices at school or in your friend groups or on the internet or even at home that are telling you what a meaningful life is. And in contrast to those voices, we know that God is the one who made each of us, and we belong to him. And therefore, a meaningful life is one that is centered around him and that is aimed at his glory, which means that we live for his attention, his praise, his honor, and so that people would see him and love him. And we learn about how to do that by listening to and believing and applying what he tells us in his word, in the Bible. So today we're going to be continuing our series, High School for God's Glory. And I want to walk us through a passage that will help us to live for God's glory in the local church. We're going to be talking about the local church today. So if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Today's sermon is from Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. So please follow along with me as I read, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we'll work through this text together. Again, it's Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Let me read the passage for us. The Apostle Paul writes this about the church. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Father, would you use this time as we look to your word to help us to think about how to use all of our time in high school for your glory? And God, would you convince us that your glory truly is always our good? Would you help us in this time to hear what you have to say about specifically the church? Would you form our understanding of the church in such a way that it drives us to faithful living for you in the context of the local church? And would you be honored in the way that we desperately pay attention and want to hear from you and then apply these things to our lives? I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. When we were younger, my siblings and I were not very appreciative of nature. And we were also very much addicted to video games and screens at the time. And so in our free time, and especially on vacations, all we wanted to do was watch TV and play video games. And so this combination definitely put a damper on any family vacation, especially if we went somewhere very relaxing and very beautiful By God's grace, my family was blessed to visit Hawaii when my siblings and I were in this season of addiction. And while we were there, of course, we lounged on the beach and we enjoyed really good food and we watched TV and whatnot. But my parents also would take us on hikes to see God's creation. And this was the portion of the trip that my siblings and I hated. Hours of walking and pain and exhaustion just to get to look to a lookout or something and see it and then turn around and walk back. It just seemed so pointless to us. And at one point in our trip, our parents drove us up to see Waimea Canyon in Kauai, which is like the Grand Canyon of Hawaii. And it's truly a sight to behold. But when my parents drove us there, even though they had explained to us God's power that is seen in his creation, and even though they tried to prepare us to be in awe of what God had made, I remember getting out of the car, walking up to the edge of this incredible canyon, looking down into it, feeling a little bit afraid because I'm afraid of heights, and then shrugging and walking back to the car to get my Game Boy. And that was it. I stood at probably one of the most beautiful displays of God's creation that I had ever encountered before in my life at that point. And I shrugged and moved on. I totally missed the point. And I failed to appreciate something that should have blown my mind and made me wonder at God. I think that we have a lot of these kinds of moments in the Christian life. We encounter something beautiful or precious to God, and we fail to appreciate it. We move on too quickly. We fail to see it as it is, and we don't worship God. And I think that one of the most beautiful, most awe-inspiring realities that we take for granted in our day-to-day is the church. Many of you are at risk of taking the church for granted, especially if you grew up going to church. Maybe you come here every Friday, you sing, or you just stand there and zone out. Guys, I lead music up here, I see, when you're not paying attention, not participating. And maybe you just stand there and zone out, and or maybe you just sit there and listen to the sermon and then go to small groups and then just go home. And you come back and be on a Sunday and you just do it all over again. But what does it all mean? Why do we do all of these things? Many of you come for the fun or the friendships or for the snacks, and those are all really good things. But do you see the value of being here at church beyond entertainment? Some of you come because your parents force you to come. But do you see the reason why your parents are asking you to be here or making you to be here? Now think about it this way. If I were to ask you up on stage right now and ask you these three questions, how would you answer them? What is the church? Why is church important? And why should I go to church? How would you answer those? I think a lot of times we're not aware of what the church is, and therefore we don't appreciate it. But David and I and the rest of the staff want you to understand what the church is and how wonderful the church is, not just as a thing that we do, but as a theological reality, so that you glorify God with your life by centering your life around the church. And one of my crazy claims for tonight is that your involvement in the local church will be one of, if not the most important things that you do in life. Your church involvement is more important than what college you go to. It's more important than your future job. It's more important than whether or not you get married one day and have kids. It's more important than your hobbies or the things that you do that make you happy or feel fulfilled. And it's a biblical understanding of the church that is going to convince you of that statement. So in our passage tonight, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, I want us to see three metaphors of the church that help us understand what the church is, why it's so important, and then how to glorify God through belonging to the church. Okay, so we're going to look at what the church is and why it's so important so that we surround our lives around it and therefore glorify God with our lives. So before we get into the metaphors that the passage that we read already gives us, we need to lay out a definition of the church so that we can have a foundation to work from. So what is the church? In the Bible, in the New Testament, the word that is used means assembly. So the word that God uses for church means assembly. And the word assembly means or implies a gathering, right? Some sort of collection of people. And so by definition, I think this is a good simple way of putting it. The church is the collection of people in the New Testament age who have been saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So the church is the collection of all people who have been saved through repentance and faith in Jesus. That's what the church is. All Christians who have been saved through repentance and faith. And that church, that collection of people, is made visible in the world when God gathers them together into local bodies, local assemblies, just like we're doing right now. So the church, because it's an assembly of people, it means that the church is not a place, it's not a building, the church is not an event, and the church is not a social club, but it's a people. And these local gatherings that God makes of the church are led by elders, and we gather together to worship God. And we do that by listening to his word, being transformed by his word. We do it through singing, we do it through practicing baptism and communion, through giving, through discipleship, through preaching the gospel, through all these different things that God commands us to do, but we do it together as the church, as this gathering of believers. And the church has the responsibility now to take the good news of the gospel that has saved us to the ends of the earth so that people from all over the world get saved. So that's what the church is. And now let's look at our passage today in Ephesians 2 to help us better understand why the church is so important. So the three pictures that Paul gives us of the church, three metaphors, are a kingdom, a household, and a temple. Kingdom, household, and temple. Okay, so first let's look at kingdom. So this is point number one. We are citizens of a kingdom. The church is a collection of citizens of the kingdom. So Paul writes in verse 19 that the Gentile believers are no longer strangers, but rather fellow citizens with the saints. And the image that Paul is giving us is one of a kingdom ruled by a king full of saints, which is just another way of saying Christians, who used to be strangers, used to be completely separated from one another, but are now united together into one people. And this is so significant because in the past, God had only uniquely revealed himself to the Jews, only to the people of Israel, and only they had a chance to know and worship the one true God. The gates of the kingdom were only open to this chosen people and not to strangers and foreigners, what we know to be called Gentiles, including you and me, unless you're Jewish. But now, because of Jesus Christ, the story is different. In Christ, now we are included into the mix of God's chosen people. Now we are welcome into the kingdom, Jew and Gentile the same. And this kingdom is composed of people who are specially picked by the king. And all the people included in this kingdom are equally valuable, equally precious, and equally essential to the kingdom. So in light of the church being God's kingdom, how should we live? And the first thing that I want to encourage you to think about is how to gain entry into the kingdom. Gain entry into the kingdom. The first question that I have to ask, though, is have you gained entry into this kingdom by placing your faith in Jesus Christ? To become a citizen in the United States, you have to qualify. First, by being 18, you have to be able to speak, read, and write English. You have to be of good moral character. Those are the three qualifications of becoming a citizen if you're not born in the country. And then, once you qualify in those three ways, you get interviewed, and then you have to take this two-part test. One part is an English reading and reading, speaking, and writing test. And the other part is a civics test, which is where you have to answer these questions about U.S. history and government. So to become a citizen in the United States, you have to meritoriously qualify. There's something you have to do and accomplish. However, the kingdom of God is completely opposite. No one gets into this kingdom by qualifying or by being good enough, by having a good enough score, because it's impossible to qualify. The standard is just too high. And the way that you get into this kingdom, as Paul says it, is by grace. Just a few verses before our passage tonight, Paul says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." What Paul is saying is that naturally, all people, including you and me, are citizens of the kingdom of Satan. Naturally, from birth, we are sinners and we are dead because of our sin. And by nature, we are children of wrath. We deserve wrath and separation from God. That is who we are, that our natural state. But listen then to what Paul says next. Verse 4 of chapters 2, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Because God is rich in mercy and because he loves us, he saved us from our sin and dead state in Jesus. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and 2,000 years ago, he came and lived a perfect life, but then he went to the cross and died a horrific death, and on that cross, he bore the full punishment of God's wrath for sin that we each deserve to face. And after he died, he rose again to new life, conquering death once and for all. And because of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection, we too can be brought from death to life if we put our faith in him. If we admit that we are sinners, and if we admit that we can't save ourselves, and if we entrust ourselves to him to save us, he will. And in that moment of belief, he accomplishes conversion, where we turn away from sin and turn toward him, and then he regenerates us. He makes us to be born again, which means he brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that is what makes us Christians. That's what it means to be a Christian. When God accomplishes that work of regeneration in you, he makes you a Christian and automatically then adds you to the church. That's how you get welcomed into this kingdom. Coming to church by itself does not make you a Christian. Coming to church doesn't mean that you belong to the church. You don't gain inclusion on your own will. You don't belong just by showing up. As an American citizen, when you go on vacation to another country, you can stick around a little bit as a visitor. But because you're not a citizen, you don't belong there. That's not your country. It's not your people. And eventually, you'll have to leave. And in the same way, you don't belong to the church unless you've been welcomed in. And the ones that God welcomes in are not the ones who have done a lot of good. They're not the ones who are perfect people. The ones who he welcomes are the ones who know that they're sinners, who know that they could never do enough to deserve entry into the kingdom, the ones who rely fully on grace to be included. Those are the ones he welcomes. And the ones that he welcomes, no one can cast out. So if by grace, through faith, God has welcomed you too into this kingdom, then you belong, and no one can say otherwise. So if you haven't placed your faith in Christ yet, I encourage you to talk to me or talk to your small group leader or talk to maybe your friends or the people who brought you if you're new today, to talk to them about what that means and how you can do it, what the gospel is, so that you can belong to this kingdom. That's how you gain entry into the church. So that's my first encouragement, gain entry into the kingdom. The second is to identify yourself with the kingdom. Identify yourself with the kingdom. So in college, I had this friend who I met at a summer camp who was born in Korea, but then moved to the U.S. when he was a kid, but he didn't end up becoming a citizen until college. And even though he had lived in the U.S. all of his life, naturalizing was a big deal for him because it finally felt like he belonged. He had finally become or gained the identity of a citizen of the United States. And so when he did naturalize, it was this big event for him and all of his friends. There was this party. People brought him all of this like American theme stuff, like t-shirts and flags and just American flag everything. And for years after that, for some reason, some really strange reason, we would congratulate him on becoming a citizen anytime that we saw him. So we'd always just chant, USA, USA, anytime that he walked into a room, or anytime we would be introducing him to somebody, we would make it like a point to say, this is Kevin, he blah, 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 does all these things, and most important, he's a U.S. citizen. His transfer from being a citizen of Korea to being a citizen of the U.S. became this core part of his identity, and other people jokingly knew him most prominently as U.S. citizen. And in the same way, becoming a Christian or being included in this kingdom should completely shape and mark who we are. We as Christians are to completely identify ourselves with the kingdom that we belong to. And so what that looks like is we live differently from the world. We do that by talking about Jesus and not hiding our faith or the truth of his word. And really practically, the biblical ways that we're supposed to do that and put on display that we are part of the kingdom of God is through baptism, membership, and communion. Baptism, membership, and communion. So baptism, as Pastor David explained, is this public declaration of your faith in Christ. And so when you are put under the water, it signifies dying with Christ, and then when you're brought up out of the water, it signifies your resurrection with him. And so if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you should get baptized, as Pastor David said. You don't have to feel ready for it, or like you have to have your whole life together to do it. If you are a sinner, and if Jesus did die for your sins and take its punishment, and so that you would be forgiven and born again, if that's true about you, then you should be baptized. We also obey by being members. And membership is this formal covenant in which you commit yourself to a church, and the church covenants to be committed to you as well. And I guess a good way that we can think about it is it's the commitment that you make to show that you do, in fact, belong to the church by belonging to this local church. At Lighthouse, you can't become a member without being baptized. So you got to do that first before you take or before you become a member. And then finally, we do it by communion. And communion is a public act of remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that the local church participates in together. And so we eat this piece of bread and we drink juice to remind us of Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was spilled for our forgiveness. So I encourage you all, if Jesus has saved you and welcomed you into the church, then you should get baptized. You should become a member and take communion here at Lighthouse. Those are the mandated ways to show that you belong to this kingdom. And as Pastor David mentioned, baptism class is coming up on the 6th of October, and membership class actually starts this Sunday. So if you are baptized already and want to become a member at Lighthouse, you can do that starting this Sunday. So please, please do sign up for those things. You definitely won't regret it. The third way that we live out this reality of the kingdom is that we submit to the rule of the kingdom. We submit to the rule of the king in the kingdom. So in this kingdom, in this church, Christ gets to decide how we live. In this kingdom, our king tells us how we are to live, and we flourish when we live within the boundaries that he sets for us. His authority and his reign as king will always mean that we get what is good for us. He always does what is good for us. And so living under his rule means that we have a shift of priorities and a shift of values. For example, you live for eternity, not for right now, which means instead of pursuing a high-paying job for the sake of success and fame and material wealth and comfort, you work hard for the sake of God's glory, so that you can, for example, support missionaries or even be a missionary yourself so that the gospel spreads throughout the world. Or maybe it looks like choosing where you live based on the presence of a healthy church or opportunities to preach the gospel. Or maybe it looks like choosing not to cuss, not to lust, and choosing not to gossip, choosing not to participate in crude joking or bullying, because you know you represent the king and his kingdom. Living under the reign of the king also means that we surrender to what God says is true. Whatever God says about anything in his word is true. God, not TikTok, not Instagram, not Wikipedia, not your friends, gets to decide what is true. And what he says about himself, and about you, about your parents, about your friends, about the world, about how to use technology and things about gender and sexuality and about suffering are all things that we joyfully submit to because he's the king and he decides what is right and what is good. And so this means that we look to the Bible to get our answers for life's biggest questions. So these are all ways that we can glorify God by showing that we belong to this church, this kingdom of God. The second point is that we are a household. We are members of the family. So if you look at verse 19, Paul says, "You are no longer aliens, but you are members of the household of God." Outsiders have been brought in and made family. We are family. And this second metaphor has this really shocking relational warmth. We're not just citizens in a kingdom, but we are members of a family, personally loved and known by our Father. This metaphor of a family is to shape the way that we relate to God and the way that we relate to other Christians. So first, it shapes the way that we relate to God. We are to regard God as our Father. God he not only rules over us as king, but he loves us as a father loves his children. Listen to what Paul says just a chapter earlier in Ephesians. He says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God doesn't just treat you like a subordinate to rule over. He loves you, and he's chosen you to be his child. The very God of the universe is your father. And you can trust him and rest in him and enjoy him and live for him. This reality of us being a family also changes the way that we relate to others. So first, we're to regard other Christians as our brothers and sisters. So some of you might enjoy really sweet relationships with your brothers and sisters. And some of you might bear the scars of really painful relationships with your siblings. And either way, all of us know in some way the joys or sorrows of familial intimacy, because we all know that there's no closer relationship than that of a family member. And that's because, whether you like it or not, you are inseparably tied to your family members by blood. You can break up with a significant other and you can sever a marriage, but you can never break the bond of blood. You can run away from family members, but no matter what, they're still family to you. And in the ideal family situation, even when friends desert you and enemies oppose you, your family would ideally have your back. And the same is true of your church family. No matter what, you will always spiritually belong to the family of Christ. And the church is supposed to be a family that will stand by you and support you. It's supposed to be filled with relationships that are just as close, if not stronger, than the bond that you and your blood siblings share. And on top of that, you can't ever run away from them. They will be with you for eternity. And that's a good thing. So how do you treat other people in the church? Do you recognize that the Christians here are your spiritual family? At Lighthouse, we don't call our church family a family for no reason. It's because that's actually who we are in Christ. And so I want to challenge you to think about how you can better love and serve others here at Youth Group as if they were your own brothers and sisters. And so that looks like asking people about their lives. It looks like praying for them. It looks like reminding them about the truth of God's word. It looks like providing for their needs if you can, or even just having fun with them. And it also looks like including and involving people who are different from you. How many of you have that like family member who you think is just super weird, like super strange, like that aunt who pinches your cheeks even though you have like nothing to pinch on your face and you are like way taller than you or than her? And every time you see her, you are just like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that I am related to this person. There are going to be some relationships at church that and in youth group that feel like that. There are lots of people here at youth group who are very different from you. They have different hobbies, they excel in different things, they behave differently, they have different family situations, different giftings, different passions, different quirks. And in light of your differences, you might feel this temptation to pull away. For some reason, it's just sin-tainted human nature to retreat from what is different and from what is unfamiliar. But in those moments, you must remember that God has made these people in his image, and he hasn't messed up. And furthermore, God has intentionally included each person in this family, and they are important and meaningful to him, and he doesn't make mistakes. And that's why this is the time to learn how to get along with and be friends with and love people who are different from you. So if someone is included in this family, it means that Christ the King has placed them here. That means that Christ has died for them in the same way that he's died for you. And so if Jesus loves this person, then so can you, even if they're super different from you. So I want to encourage you to include those people, even when they're different from you, even when you're uncomfortable, because they really are your family. Being family also means that we show up to our family gatherings. Family does life together, right? Time together is essential for a family. And if you had a family member, like a brother, who never showed up to family gatherings, would it be easy or hard to regard that person as an actual brother? It would be hard, right? By blood, he is still yours. But there's no relationship of love or care or mutual support or respect. And so in the same way, if you're part of a Christian family, you have to include yourself in the life of the family. And so that looks like showing up on Sundays or to youth group, even when you're tired or busy or just not feeling it. That looks like prioritizing church over extracurriculars and over Sunday sports and other things that you might have going on Sundays. It looks like looking outside of yourself and seeking the good of other people, or finding ways that you can serve and love the family that you belong to. And so, for example, for y'all, that might look like serving in children's ministry or serving at VBS or helping set up on Sunday mornings or like serving on Fridays, like in AV or a music team, or helping with teardown and cleanup or with snacks. And so if you're interested in any of those things, please come talk to me or to your leaders so you can know how to help. But most of all, I want to encourage you to have an eye for how you can help. And there are so many people who do this super well in youth group, but just be on the lookout for what you can be doing to help at youth group. And that's a great way that you can show up and serve other people and show that you are part of this family. Okay, finally, point number three. We are kingdom citizens and members of a family, but Paul doesn't stop there. The redeemed church of God is also a temple. This is the third metaphor, and I think it may be the most theologically significant. Paul speaks of the church as a temple, a building made for the glory of God. This structure is being built by God on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone of this foundation, the thing that keeps it straight and level, is Jesus Christ himself. And by using this architectural metaphor, Paul wants us to view ourselves as components of this building, each one of us being fit together into this structure. And he wants us to make sure that we understand that we personally are involved. And I don't want you to miss how significant this temple image is. The word that Paul uses for temple here refers to the Holy of Holies in the temple. And what that means is the temple that we are being built into is the place where God dwells. It's the dwelling place of God. We are the dwelling place of God. You might remember that the crisis of the whole of humanity in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the appearance of Jesus, is how can sinful man relate to or dwell with holy God? Because we are sinners, we deserve nothing but condemnation and judgment and separation from God because of our sin. And what Paul is saying here is that that dilemma has been permanently solved by the gospel in the church. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again to gather this people together. And this people is a dwelling place for God. It's the resolution of the divide between man and God. And it's a picture of heaven on earth. The true God himself is with us. He chooses to dwell with us as the church. And I think an appropriate application is that we should be in awe of God's plan for the church. And we should love God's church so much, because every time we are here, every time we are together, we see in a very real way the reality of the eternity that we have in heaven. One day, when Jesus returns, he's going to come back and make everything new. And he will finally establish his kingdom here on earth. And in this kingdom, we will dwell with him perfectly, with no separation, no boundary, getting to worship him face to face. That's what the church looks forward to. That's what we represent every time that we gather. And we should be in awe and give him praise and love being a part of the church because of that. So if the church is composed of both Jew and Gentile, united into one kingdom, one household, one dwelling place for God, then how are we to live? I think the simple first step is to evaluate whether or not we live in accordance with this picture that God has given us in the Word. Do we display God's righteous rule over our lives as our King? Do we treat each other as family? Are we a pure and fitting dwelling place for God? Do we display God's church or God's dwelling in the world? This is God's plan for our church. And so may we all, like Paul, be so captured by this picture that we can't even imagine not rejoicing in and loving and serving the church of God. Just recently, my family had the blessed opportunity to go back to Hawaii and visit the same canyon that we had ventured to so many years ago as kids. And this time, I was shocked by the abundant beauty that I had failed to recognize the first time that we had visited. A scenic drive up the Paradiso west coast of Kauai leads into this sharp ascent toward Waimea Canyon State Park. And at the top of the ascent, the scene opens up to a view of the expansive mountaintop gorge that is sometimes referred to as the Grand Canyon of the Pacific. And the rocky gorge reaches down below and extends as far as the eye can see, coated with verdant green and ascended by rusty red canyon rock. In the far corner of the canyon is graced by this billowing waterfall that casts rainbows over the river that carves through the basin below. And this time, that canyon was a sight to behold. It was exhilarating to take in and treasure because I saw this feat of creation for what it truly was. Because I had eyes to see its beauty. Because I knew the one who had formed the red bastions of rock and caused the valley to burst with green. Because I knew the one who had planned it all and placed it in front of me to enjoy for his glory. Because he loves me. And in that moment, I couldn't help but cry out to God in wonder and worship at the power of his hand, the beauty of his intricate plan for creation, and the sheer mystery that I would have the privilege of enjoying it. Beloved, in the same way, when you see the church for what it truly is, when you recognize its glory and behold the church in all of its blood-bought beauty, and when you see the great lengths that God has gone to save and sanctify this people for his glory that are collected together uniquely in this local church, you will not be able to contain your worship and your love. When you see how much Jesus loves the church, so much that he would lay his life down for her, you will love the church too. And you'll live in a way that glorifies God by lifting up and valuing as precious what is precious to him. And so if you are a Christian, you were once a stranger, but God has made you a citizen of the kingdom. He's made you a member of the family. And he's made you a brick in the building that is the dwelling place of God himself. And as you see yourself and your church in light of these realities, you will center your life around it, all for his glory. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this picture of the church, and I do ask that you would capture us with it. God, most importantly, I ask that you would grant entry to everyone here into your church, into your kingdom. We know that we don't get that by working hard or by doing something, but you grant it to us by grace, and we simply have to receive it by faith. So God, I pray that that would be our first step, that each of us would be saved, that we would be included in the kingdom, in the family, in the temple. And then, God, would you continue to display this beautiful reality of your blood-bought church such that we can't help but love and live for your glory in the context of the local church. God, I know that there was a lot to think about in this message, but I ask that you would help everybody here to think about these things and grow into knowing and understanding and loving all that you've provided for us in your word about the church. And I do ask that you would capture them so that you would be honored in their lives by the way that they love and serve your church. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.